Well, this morning I'm going to be looking at generations, the generations. We're continuing our sermon series on relating in love or relating love. How do we relate to one another? That kind of thing. And now we are all part of a generation, right? Whether it's young generation or old generation or any generation in between. Can anybody tell me what generation they're from? Like what the word, the combination word is? You know, like I'm a millennial, okay? I'll just get that out of the way. I'm a millennial.
Old man.
What was that? Old.
Old generation.
You're a part of the old generation. Okay. All right. There's different names. You guys, baby boomers. There you go. That's a generation X. Yes. Yeah. There you go. You guys got it. I have up here a few generations of that are named, and these dates are kind of approximate. So if you're on the border there, you know, you might be, you can kind of pick and choose sometimes, depending on where you're at. But we have the GI generation, and they were teenagers. These people that were born from the 1900 to 1924, they were involved as teenagers in World War II, right? They experienced the Great Depression, these types of things. These are big markers on that group of people, we would say, that has helped shape who they are and how they view things, right? We've got the Silent Generation in 1925, 1945. Again, those dates are a little bit, you can kind of, they're not set in stone. But people who are born... From what I understood, people who were born in the 25 to 45 were after the war. They were too young to be in the war, but they were too old to be hippies. And so they were known as the lucky few and that kind of thing. Then we have the baby boomers. Some of you are hippies or were hippies maybe. You were shaped by Vietnam. You know, there's protests. You're shaped by music, right? Rock and roll, that kind of thing. Yeah, Mike's saying, yep, that's right. And baby boomers were honestly have had a lot of influence on our current culture. And it seems like media and stuff, a lot of that kind of thing was shaped by baby boomers, actually. And then we have Generation X. Fall of the Berlin Wall was a big deal for them. MTV generation, right? And they were kind of the generation that didn't want to be defined. A lot of us are in generations that don't like to be defined, but they kind of made that known. And then we got the millennial, also known as Generation Y. Maybe that's because we ask a lot of Y questions. I guess, since I was in that generation. They were brought up in a world where there was this new thing that was coming out. I don't know if you've heard of it. It was like the internet. I remember having to dial up and stuff, and, you know, hopefully the internet wasn't too slow, and you could surf the net, and that was a big deal. September 11th was a big marker for a lot of that generation. Used to never-ending wars on terrorism. Very self-absorbed, right? Selfies, that kind of thing. Very self-focused. I guess I'm pretty self-focused. All right. So, and then 2000 to the present is, they're not sure yet exactly what they'll be known for, but they're referred to as Gen Z or Generation Z, I Generation. Some are calling them the new silent generation. Born with computers in your hands, you know. Don't know a world without the internet. Technology is really a big thing for Generation Z. So we're all part of a generation. We all have these interesting dynamics with generations and relating to one another across generations. And this is a constant thing that I find that people struggle with. We all struggle with it a lot of times. We sometimes wonder why an older person acts the way they do, and the older people wonder, why in the world do millennials act the way they do, you know? And just wondering, what's going on? And so it can be hard sometimes to navigate relationships across generations. So, I'm going to look at how do we relate to one another across those generations? How do we bridge some of those generational divides? And, you know, how do we relate and love across generations? Generations of the family I have up here. Because we think of ourselves as a family here at church. And I wanted to talk about this particularly within the church setting. And Paul says something about this in his letter to Timothy. Okay, and so we're going to look at the scripture today we're going to look at is from 1 Timothy, which is, if you've been here, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know I spoke out of that same letter. But Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, a young guy, all right? He was like probably younger than I am. He's a young guy, all right? And the church in the town of Ephesus was in trouble. They were being taught by false teachers. They were getting infected, or they were infiltrated by false teaching. And so the broader church and some of the apostles sent this young guy, Timothy, to that church to straighten them out, to correct their false teaching. Now think about that. There were more than likely some older, more knowledgeable, more experienced people in that church. All right? So they send this young guy out to that church to correct them. Now that takes some guts as a young guy. You know, there's probably generational differences there. There's probably some of those dynamics going on. And so we see that Paul wrote Timothy a letter trying to talk about, you know, what's going on, like advice on how to go about to teach these people, what to look for, what kind of teachings to look for, that type of thing. And so he's writing this letter, and he sends it to Timothy at the church in Ephesus. And in that letter, we see these couple verses that we're just going to look at two verses, and we see these couple verses about how Paul encouraged Timothy to relate to those in the church, to relate to those who were in different generations and different genders than him. And so let's read those verses here. 1 Timothy 5, if you have your Bibles, you can open there. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, that young pastor. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." That's it. Notice that Paul here, he sets kind of the paradigm or the way of looking at others in that congregation in terms, simply in terms of where they were at in relation to him and his age or his life stage. And he simply tells him, you know, if you're talking to an older man, respect that man. Talk to him like you would your father. And I'm going to skip the younger men part right now and just focus on the older women. And he says the same thing of the older women. He says, when you're talking to older women, encourage them as you would your mother. Treat them as you would your mother. Now, does anyone know what God's heart is when it comes to talking about your mother and your father? Honor. Honor. We know that Jesus himself reinforced the Old Testament command that says to honor your father and your mother. This is really incredible because, again, Paul was encouraging a young man who was sent to the church to correct them. You know, who knows how many of the people in there were believing false things, were taking their faith away from Christ and towards themselves and their own practices. So he says to honor those who are older than you. Older men, treat them as a father. Honor. Older women, treat them as a mother. Honor them. Honor your mother. Honor your father. You see, because for Timothy, his mother and father weren't in Ephesus necessarily. Not that I know of. But he was to still treat them and relate to them in love, relate to those in that congregation as if with the same respect as God desires us to honor our father and mother. Not as we actually do, but as God would like us to do. Paul goes on then, and he simply describes to Timothy how he should relate to men and women who are younger than him, just like brothers and sisters. And Paul adds here, he says, do that in all purity. You don't corner those younger than you or than him. Don't coerce people to, think the same way you do, but treat them with dignity and respect. Treat them like they matter. Notice that all of these are family references. This morning I already said about that. The family. The church is a family. And isn't that what the church is? One thing that family, I know about family is faithful. Like, you can't escape the fact that you're part of a family. There's a certain inescapable part to that that some of you might not like. You can rebel. You can resent your family. You can try to disassociate from your family. But the fact still remains that you're in that family. And why is that? Well, there's a certain tie that you have. Like, maybe blood. And even if you're adopted, I'll go into this a little bit, but if you're adopted, you're still considered by the government and by your adopted parents to be just as much a part of that family. So in God's family, as we are here, are we tied together? We're tied together by blood, actually, and that is the blood of Jesus spilled for each one of us. And God desires that we, each of us, takes an intentional role in the family of God, an active role as a brother and sister to each other with God as our Father. Think about what God did to make us a part of this family. He sent Jesus to us, right? To relate in love to us, to identify with us, not just as a father, but as a brother, and even as a friend. Jesus died for us, spilling his blood, buying us out of the family, so to speak, of the world, and into the family of God. He bought you with his own life. Jesus was buried in the ground, or in a tomb, and he rose again from the grave. And because we're in the family of God, because we are tied to Jesus by his blood, we too not only have the future promise of eternal life, but that present reality, like Darren talked about last week, of eternal life. It starts now. And it's this message of the good news of what God has done that empowers us then to respect one another, to view each other purely, to treat each other fairly, and to encourage one another as family, not fighting with backbiting or tearing one another down. Okay, so going back to what I was saying kind of at the beginning with the generations, one of the hard things about intergenerational things and relating to one another is the issue of empathy. I don't know if you've heard of that. It's basically a way to relate to one another with authentic understanding, with being very sincere about trying to understand the other person and where they're coming from. Before I go into talking about, you know, we should be more empathetic and you need to be more empathetic, we have to think about how God was empathetic to us. That's the only thing that really should inspire us to even be empathetic in the first place. Think about it this way. The ultimate act of empathy was Jesus coming to us as a man. God became a man, a person who had flesh, who had blood, who had, he breathed the same air that anybody else breathed. He had bone in his body, like you could touch him. He was real. We have historical, solid historical evidence that Jesus was a real person who walked this earth. God empathized with us through Jesus. And I believe that he actually understands us and empathizes with us more so than we could ever understand ourselves or anybody else for that matter. Again, Paul encourages Timothy here to empathize, to truly meet people where they're at, whatever generation they are, relate to them in that way. And I believe that this is this is something that the church can play a vital role in our sphere of influence, whatever you want to call it. In breaking down these so-called generational divides that so many people struggle with these days. We must choose to interact with one another, not having some alternative agenda to try to get people to do what we want, but simply encouraging one another and understanding one another very sincerely. And it takes humility. It takes compassion and kindness. I recently read a book called Growing Young. It's a church book for church leaders and stuff. But it's by Kara Powell, Jake Mulder, and Brad Griffin of the Fuller Youth Institute. And it's about young people. And I always go over here when I say young people. I know there's young people throughout, okay? But I always go over here because the youth tend to sit over here. In a cluster. So it's about young people, and by young I mean like 15 to 29 years old is how they classified young. So I'm not even young anymore, all right? Just get that out of your heads. But what young people face today is much different than what they faced 50 years ago, 20 years ago, even 10 years ago. And, you know, what we know about maturing into adulthood for young people these days, they say it takes longer. And that's not necessarily their own fault, okay? But according to the Pew Research Center, the average age for young people getting married is more than 5 years later than it was 50 years ago. 5 years later. Now, that might not sound huge initially, but that is very significant when you look at the nation as a whole. More young people than ever pursue higher education or college, university. It used to be that a lot of young people would just go right into the workforce following high school. But today, many are waiting until they are in their mid to late 20s to even get started in a career. These are just some of the things that maybe if you're a little older, you might not be familiar with. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the average American will hold 6 different jobs between the ages of 18 and 26. Now, I was thinking about this because I was like, what? That's crazy. And then I was looking back on my own life, and I'm like, yeah, I know I had at least 5, about 6, From the time I graduated high school to the time I was 26, I was like, wow, okay, that did happen. I've had, I think, at least eight different jobs since high school. It takes longer for young people to be financially independent, partly because of their higher education, and because it's harder than ever to settle in a specific career. I mean, today, you know, 50 years ago, you might not have even thought about becoming some sort of specialized tech in the wastewater sewage plant or something. I don't know why I said that, but whatever. I mean, there's more options than ever, and what if I make the wrong choice? You know, I'm like, then I gotta go back to school and all that. So on the one hand, you have this thing where young people maybe are not as mature in that sense. But then on the other hand, you have young adults who have to navigate complicated questions much earlier in their life than those in previous generations. What do I mean by that? Think about it. The mounting pressure, I feel it as a parent. All right, the mounting pressure for young people to perform, it gets higher and higher, it seems like, every year. For my young child to know their ABCs and 1, 2, 3s before anybody else's children, earlier and earlier we're putting this pressure to perform. They're encouraged to get a head start in their academics and in their sports. You even have specialized sports now for elementary kids. They can't even explore. They have to make a decision right then. What sport are you going to go into for the rest of your life so you can get your sports scholarship when you're in college? According to the American Psychological Association, listen to this, 13, not 15, 13 years to 17-year-olds are more likely than adults to experience extreme stress. And most adults are blind. The messages that young people are facing today in regards to sexuality is more prominent than ever. Sexual experimentation is encouraged, and exploring sexual identity has been encouraged by our culture at a younger and younger age, and it's becoming more and more prevalent than ever. Many young people are increasingly skeptical, critical, cynical of truly making a difference in the world like everyone encourages them to. What do we say? You can do anything as long as you work hard, set your mind to it, and believe in yourself. And then you start to approach adulthood, and what happens? You realize you can't do everything. No one thinks you work hard, even if you live on your job, and you just want to believe in something else other than yourself. On top of all this, the support systems we have in place, the school systems, the daycares, the training systems, they're all in place. And then when you're an adult and you're out on the job, see ya. And you might never talk to them again. They're truly by themselves out on their own. Friends, this is a place, the church can be a place where we encourage one another, encourage our young people. Do we care about the stresses of our young people? Now, that's just the young people. I wanted to focus a little bit, though, this morning also on older people. And I know I'm getting myself into trouble when I say that, because I'm not old. And I don't mean to call you old. I don't know what else to use, what other word. But if you're older than me, you're older than me, all right? But I want to honor you if you are older. What do older people deal with? I don't know. I don't exactly know because I haven't experienced it. But I do know, I've been around some of you enough, and I've observed different things. I just want to, you know, I really believe that no matter what life stage you're in, you still are dealing with the issues of identity, meaning, and purpose, no matter what life stage. There's this thing, forgive me, John, but there's this thing that he made known to us as elders. There's this word he used that as he was at a doctor's appointment or something like that, and there was a chart or something, and there was a word on that chart. It said degenerative. You know, like your body starts getting a little worn out. What do you do when you no longer can enjoy doing the things you enjoy? Simply because you can't. I know that as you get older, more and more of your friends, your family, acquaintances pass on, and you can start to feel lonely. Yet, as someone who is younger than you, Carlissa said I was going to cry. As someone who is younger than you, we need you. We need you to remind us that we can make it too, that your faith is real, that you've been through the grind of life, the stresses of life, that you've raised your children, that you've been through economic hardship, through the whirlwind of faith and church life, and that you didn't just survive, but you made the most of it. We need you. And actually, I'm not even going to ask you. I was going to ask you if you'll allow me. I'm just going to do it. I want to honor some of you. You know, I look out in this crowd. You guys have been my family. And I've lost my parents. And many of you guys have been my parents. I look back here. I see Gladys. You've been so faithful. Scraps to raps. Thanks, Gladys. I just want to honor you. Gary and Arlene, oh my goodness. You guys have been through so much. You've poured yourself into this community, and you've done so many things that have gone unnoticed. I just want to honor you. Stay strong. And Doug and Leona, I don't know if you guys know this. Doug baptized me. If it wasn't for Doug and his pastoring, I probably wouldn't be doing this now, what I'm doing. And Leona, you guys have been so hospitable. You've taken care of so many people in this congregation and in the community. And I just want to honor you. I just want to do something a little different. It's going to be a little awkward, all right? All right? So just get over yourselves. what I did was just awkward, okay? It's not supposed to be, but it is. I just want to take a moment and honor those who are older, even if you don't think you're old, all right? And I'm going out on a limb here. And if you feel uncomfortable, you know, don't worry about it. You don't have to just don't worry about it. It's awkward for us all. But I want to pray for some of those who are older. And the reason is I just want them to be blessed. I just want them to be honored as we are a family here. You're like, oh, great. We're actually going to practice what he preaches. Yeah. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for those who are older. And so what I'm going to ask, and I'm just going to say an age, but if you're right around that age, you know, if you're younger than that age, you can stand up too. If you are 70 years old or older, I'm going to ask that you stand, and if you don't stand, please just raise your hand or something so we know. So please, would you stand? Okay, you guys see. You guys looking around, look. I'm serious, look. What I'm going to ask you to do is if those around those people could gather around them, or, you know, we got a bunch of young guys over here. Come on, guys. You guys can get up and go surround them. Surround Jerry and Arlene, Doug and Leona, Dave and Pat. You guys, please, just go and pray for them. Ask God that he would just bless them. That they would remain faithful. We need you guys. We need you guys. Ask God to show them that he loves them for who they are, just because of all that they've been through. So I'm going to ask you guys to do that. We're going to take 5 minutes, and just 5 minutes. And if you get done praying, you guys can just talk, you know, intergenerational relations. That's what we're going for here. I mean, that wasn't awkward, was it? Come on. But that was needed. Blessings to those who have gone before. I know some of you have had it hard. Hard marriages, hard things with your children, hard economic situations. You've seen it all. We need you. Thank you for allowing us to bless you.